I was sitting there on the front pew and I heard someone behind me say, "Wow." That said it so well. You know, I do have a southern accent. I was born and reared in southern England, northern London, a place called Harrow. It's famous for three things. Number one, Winston Churchill went to school there. And almost flunked out. Number two, Roger Bannister grew up there, first man to run a mile under 4 minutes. And third, and least important, I was born there. I have always had great feelings for First Baptist Newnham. Pastoring First Baptist Church on the square in LaGrange, I always thought we were kind of sister churches in many ways because of our commitments and because of the wonderful people. Wonderful people who put up with me for 32 years. You know why? It's not because I'm good looking, you've already found out that's not true. It's not because I'm intelligent, you'll find that out soon. It's not because I'm eloquent, but I preach short sermons. Now, if you want to encourage me to preach a short sermon, you've got to pronounce a certain word correctly. You have pronounced it incorrectly this morning. Begins with an A and ends with an N and has a me in the middle. If you want me to preach a short sermon, you're going to say amen. If you want me to preach a long, boring, monotonous sermon in which the preacher falls asleep. Have you ever seen that before? Then you say amen. On the count of three. One, two, three.
Amen.
See, I've been able to convert many congregations throughout our country. You know what's heartbreaking? I spent 32 years converting First Baptist LaGrange to say amen. The very first Sunday with a pastor from Alabama, they went back to amen. Can you believe that? Now you're going to realize I need all the help I can get. So let us pray. Father, thank you for this worship. Father, you have drawn us out of ourselves and toward you in true worship through the music. A very special music, the testimonies, the prayers, and Father, I pray that in the next few minutes we will hear your word and not just my words. In Jesus' name we pray, and the people said,
Amen.
Amen. That's it. Father's Day began way back in 1910. My father was 10 years old. My mother was 5. They had me when they were in their 80s, obviously. The math people got it. But it was started by a lady. The mother of Father's Day, a lady named Sonora Smart Dodd, who persuaded her pastor. I've got to kind of look back here occasionally, make sure you're not drifting off to sleep, okay? You've got the worst seats for the sermon, you really do. You're special people. But she persuaded her pastor to preach a sermon about fathers on her father's birthday. He had raised her and her 5 brothers by himself after his wife, their mother, died in childbirth. He was a good father. Unfortunately, many people don't have that blessing. In fact, there are many, many children who are growing up with abusive or absent fathers. And that's heartbreaking. I brought an article with me because it really caught my attention. It is stunning, it is striking, but above all, it's terribly sad. It's written by one of the great scholars in the world today, Mary Eberstadt. And it's entitled, and that really got my attention, The Fury of the Fatherless. The Fury of the Fatherless. And it chronicles, documents how hell hath no fury than abused and abandoned children. And she's absolutely right. Let me share with you. You know, I debated for 7 years of my life, went as a debater on debate scholarship to that great and grand institution known as the University of Georgia. Go Dogs! But I learned in debate, in true scholarship, don't go by opinions. Go by hard evidence. Our culture is being shaped by a lot of opinions with very little evidence. She has the evidence. Let me share with you a few of her statements, which really are hard-hitting. The riots we've seen in our streets amount to social dysfunction on parade. 6 decades of social science have established, factually speaking, that increased fatherlessness increases the breakdown of society. Almost 1 in 4 children in America today are growing up without a father in the home. For African Americans, 65% of children. The vast majority of incarcerated juveniles have grown up in fatherless homes. Teen and other mass murderers almost invariably had either abusive or absent fathers. Absent fathers predict higher rates of truancy, psychiatric problems, criminality, promiscuity, drug use, rape, and the murder problem is largely a gang problem, and the gang problem is largely a daddy problem. Many of today's angry, if not hateful, authors and teachers, too many of them teaching in some of our elite universities, grew up without fathers. Portland, Oregon. Puzzled me, why on earth is Portland, Oregon having all this trouble? Portland, Oregon, which has been ground zero of non-stop protests and riots, has for more than 30 years been known for its abandoned children and runaways that have gravitated to that city and become known as feral children, wild children. Many sociologists are convinced that the lack of good fathers in our homes is the number one problem in America. That brings me to the title of my message this morning. I think I hit the microphone, don't you? Well, that woke you up, didn't it? Yeah. Every little helps. Title of my message is a question. What is the solution to what may be the number one problem in America? I don't believe we'll find it in Washington or on Wall Street, or in Silicon Valley, or in our most prestigious universities, or on social media. I don't think so. I do think we'll find it in our churches when we teach and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. and about God's love for us and how he knows our name. In a bad news world where there's way too much anger and hatred shaping and molding us, way too much. On this Father's Day, let's focus on what many believe is the greatest short story ever told. Jesus talked about a good, did I say good? Good Father. The story is recorded in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And if you have your Bibles, and you should, unless you're using your phone or some other widget, whatever, then turn with me to Luke 15, beginning with verse 11. You know the story very well. A young man went to his father and said, I want what I can get. And he went off to a far country, squandered it, and ended up helpless and hopeless in a pigsty until something happened. Let's pick up the story with verse 17. Verse 17. Luke 15, verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up, went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, love. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. I've always tried to picture this old man running in one of those long robes. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Let me pause right here. This story has a happy, happy, happy ending if it finished there, but it doesn't. Jesus went on. Let's drop down to verse 28 for time's sake. The elder son became angry and didn't want to go in to celebrate. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. When this son of yours came, he's seething with anger and bitterness. Sad. Son, the father said to him, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Why is Jesus telling this story, which is not so much about the prodigal son as it is about the good, good Father who is God? Why is he telling this story? First, he wants us to know who God is. You know, I got my doctorate in apologetics because I like to try and answer questions. A lot of questions. It's good to ask questions. Tickles the little gray cells. the average atheist, describe the God you do not believe in. They just don't understand God as he is. There's a problem. Many people believe in God, but he's way off up there or out there somewhere and is no interest in them. A lot of people that way, especially those who have not grown up with a godly father. And even worse, if they grew up without a godly father or mother. Dolly Parton, who prays every day, sings a song that captures, illustrates the doubts and questions many people have about God. It goes something like this. Hello, God. Are you out there? Can you hear me? Are you listening anymore? This world has gone to pieces. Hate and violence just increases. We are so selfish, cruel, and blind. Hello, God. Are you up there? Out there? Can you hear me? Can you hear us? Jesus has told us a story. That portrays who God is. He is a loving, forgiving Father who loves his not so good children. Prodigal son took everything you could get, squandered it, ended up in a pigsty. Helpless and hopeless. What about the other son who stood by his father, stayed? Miserable soul. Well, I've been slaving for you. Seething with anger and bitterness like many people today, too many who are teaching our kids. Just sad. But God loves them. God cares for each and every one of us. Amen. He hears and he answers our prayers. No matter what. Everyone needs to know that God is a good, good Father who loves and forgives, especially those who have grown up without a good father, especially those who have never really experienced love and forgiveness. And that brings us to the second reason Jesus tells us this story. He wants us to love and forgive one another as God loves and forgives us. Boy, we need that in a society that's sinking in anger, bitterness, and hatred. We need that. We need to experience God's love. Let me tell you about Karen. I read about her just 2 or 3 weeks ago. Her father was an abusive alcoholic. He left home. She was really better off without him, but that's still very sad. She was blessed to have a godly mother who took her to church and involved her in church, and she had a good church. And Karen had an increasing awareness of God. That's what a church is all about, is helping people have an awareness of God and his love for us. And so whenever she was playing or studying or just doing nothing, she always seemed to sense the presence of God, that he was looking out for, watching out for. And that was so important. David writes about it in Psalm 68:5. God is the father of the fatherless. We need that. We need that today. Now let me ask you a question. Put your thinking caps on. How many of you, I have to be careful, you've noticed I like to walk a little bit. And I do not want to. That wouldn't be cool, would it? Here's the question. How many of you know who James Cash Penny was? Raise your hands. Okay, a few. You're cheating. They were the early surfers. But I'm being a bit tricky. I'm a bit sneaky. You ask anyone in LaGrange and now in Pine Mountain where I'm working part-time in retirement, they say I can be very sneaky. Let me ask you this question. How many know who J.C. Penney was? You know the name anyway, right? J.C. Penney was absolutely devastated when his first wife died and his second wife died, went through the Great Depression and was wiped out financially. Ended up in a sanatorium where the doctors thought he was going to die of self-pity, depression and despair. Then one day, he heard this old gospel hymn. His father had been a Baptist preacher, so he grew up with the good old gospel hymns. Singing in the chapel, God will take care of you. And it was as if God spoke to him. Just turned him around. He surprised the doctors by not dying. Went on to live to be 95. 95. Rest of his life, he was sharing his faith and giving away millions of dollars. 1940, he taught a young man named Sam Walton how to wrap packages efficiently. He experienced the fact that God cares about us, that he hears our prayers, that he answers our prayers. But Jesus tells this story not just so that we can experience God's love and forgiveness, but so we can express it. Number one need of our country right now for Christians to express their love and forgiveness that outshines and overshadows all the anger, bitterness, and hatred. Nelson Mandela was leaving prison after spending 27 years imprisoned, incarcerated for fighting against apartheid. And he wore an angry, bitter, hateful face until, as he says, he heard this inner voice. Still, small voice of God urging him to turn away from the anger, the bitterness, the hatred that only poisons people and countries. Politics and economics and everything else. He realized you got to love and forgive for your sake, for your family's sake, for your community's sake, for the country's sake. One of my best friends is a psychiatrist, Christian psychiatrist. One of my heroes was a Christian psychiatrist named Robert Coles. And he got my attention one day when he said, a little 6-year-old black girl, 6 years old, taught him more than he learned at Harvard, Columbia, and Chicago universities. This little girl. She had been abused and mistreated, but she'd been able to forgive the people. How can you abuse a six-year-old? But she forgave them. And he said, how'd you do that? I mean, how do you do that? And she said, Jesus did it. Did it hanging on the cross. He did it. He helped me do it. Pretty straightforward. He'll help us do it as well. He'll help us do that. We just need to do it. As I mentioned, Roger Bannister, one of my childhood heroes, was first man to run a mile under 4 minutes. I wanted to be a great track star. You know, there's a great lie going around. All you have to do is believe it and you can do it. Poppycock. Yeah, I can just picture this body being on the offensive line for Georgia. No. There are many things we can't do, but God gifts us to do things we can do when we have certain gifts. 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 What a voice. Thank you, musicians. I have zero gift in music, but thank you, because it's so important in worship. But there was a great British runner who was favored to win a gold medal in the 400 meters. But just before he crossed the finish line, leading, he ruptured his Achilles heel. Anyone ruptured their Achilles heel? Very painful. So he crashed to the ground in excruciating pain. It was a heartbreaking sight to see. But on the heel of this heartbreaking sight, excuse the pun, you didn't get it. There was this heartwarming scene that overshadowed everything. His father jumped out of the stands, rushed onto the track, picked him up, and helped carry him across the finish line. It's love. In closing, aren't you happy? In closing, let me share with you a Paul Baxter-ism. That's a scary thing. I picture God slipping out of heaven to come in the person of Jesus Christ, humbling himself to be born in a smelly stable in Bethlehem. He demonstrates his love like no other person has ever demonstrated. He comes to live among us, to suffer with us, to die for us, and to live within us through the presence of his Spirit. To inspire us to love and forgive each other as he loves and forgives us. How does Christ come to live within us? The Spirit of Christ. Well, I always, after I speak, I always give this invitation. I believe everyone needs to know how to share their faith, but not everyone has the gift of evangelism, and that's okay. Just like not everyone can play something or sing something. But we can all share our faith under the right circumstances. So I think everyone needs to know that A, B, C, D, and E. You got that? A, B, C, D, and E. That was pretty pathetic. A, B, C, D, and E. Why didn't you say that the first time? A. admit that we are sinful people. We're too selfish. Acts 3:23. B, believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. John 3:16. Who else are we going to believe in? C, and this is a tough one, commit to burying our self-centered life and beginning a Christ-centered life symbolized by baptism. Acts 2:38. And when we've really made a genuine commitment, D will follow. Devote ourselves to disciplined discipleship. Jesus didn't talk about making members. He talked about making disciples. Spelled out in Acts 2:42 through 47. Involves at least these things: daily prayer and Bible reading, weekly worship and fellowship, regular sharing and serving. And I've added recently E, because I think we Christians need to stand out by exhibiting A, B, C, D, and
E.
E. They're better over here, and you outnumber them. What is this? E, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Beginning with love. And I'll be talking about the fruit of the Spirit next Sunday. Because the bad news is, I'll be back. In the words of Douglas MacArthur, I shall return. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. Let us pray. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, if there's anyone who is looking, being led to join this church in active membership, to accept Christ as Savior and Lord, open up their lives to you, or to rededicate their lives to you, we pray that they'll make that decision as we sing and invite them to come forward. In Jesus' name we pray, and the people said,
amen.
Amen. I heard a sour note there about that amen. You've got to learn how to say amen.